record.
I pledge allegiance to the King of Kings and to his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. One holy nation under the heavenly Father with grace, mercy, and justice for all.
Day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yeshua, that is also known as Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. And today we're going to continue our study in the Scripture. We're going through the Bible here, and as a good friend of mine says that it's through the Bible for the 21st century. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the old program, Through the Bible, by one J. Vernon McGee, and I began listening to that a long time ago as a young Christian, because that's all that was out there. But anyway, I've decided to kind of do the same thing. I grew up, I kind of like expository teaching. That means that as you read, you open up and you expose what the Scripture is saying. And that's why we do this here. Go through the Bible, book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse. Of course, I'll take a day off here or there to just talk, make comments, or cover a topic. But trying to get the project done, and our Heavenly Father willing, I will get the entire project done maybe a couple times in my lifetime. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 17. We left off on verse 16. We finished that topic, I think, quite thoroughly, where Paul covers the topic of marriage. And for those of you that are interested in an exhaustive study, which includes betrothal, marriage, and divorce, strictly from the Scripture. I do have a study at my website. You'll have to email me for a link to that, but I'd be glad to share that with you if you want to email me at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 17. And we had concluded Paul's teaching on marriage and of course, divorce and what is allowable. So if you're interested in that, like I said, you can go back to the study from yesterday by going to the archives page on Liberty Archive, Liberty Radio Live, or FirstAmendmentRadio.com, or you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and if you scroll down, you'll find a link for the most recent programs there. You'll also find links for most of my Bible studies there, and one day I will get them all posted. So there's a few, but most of them are there for your listening pleasure, so you can listen at your leisure. Okay, we're moving on though. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17, Paul the Apostle writing to the church that he has planted in Corinth. Verse 17, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord has called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called, being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Now, I'm not sure that that's possible. Is anyone called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. And, you know, this is fairly plain here. And I don't really believe that this is an issue today, except perhaps in a very small circle of people, whatever condition you're called in, that you're to remain in that condition. And Paul says, well, we'll read what Paul says. He says, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called? Oh, I skipped it. Verse 19. He said, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. And you know, those two statements, when you put them together, what he's saying is that this is something that does not matter. So we'll just leave it there. But, now here's what really matters, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Now that's what matters. This is a juxtaposition of what doesn't matter as opposed to what does matter. Keeping the commandments of God, that matters. And why does it matter? Not because you are saved by keeping the commandments, as if your works could save you, but the keeping of the commandments is a sign that His law is being written in your heart and in your mind. It's a sign that you are following Him. It's a sign that you have repented or are living a lifestyle of repentance, putting off the old man and putting on the new man. So this is what's important. But he says that the circumcision is not important. And there are some other things that are not so important. But we'll stick to what Paul has to say here. And we'll stick to his word for the time being. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou being a servant? Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. What he's saying here is, don't worry about it. If I could put it in a more contemporary English, that's what he's saying. If he says care not for it, what he's saying is don't worry about it. If you're called, you know, you're a slave. And you know what? A lot of people, we did away with slavery. No, we didn't. We've just changed the form of slavery. They took you off the plantation, and they put you in the plant. As one guest was saying on a talk show that I heard yesterday. But it's a fitting example with the 14th Amendment, and then with the last great financial disaster in America, they brought in the socialist security system, and they made us all slaves. And as I outlined, if you are required by your master to give a report whenever your master asks you to give a report. And that's why all of you slaves out there are rushing to make sure that you get your 1040 Inquisition report in to your master by the deadline that your master sets. Yes, so slavery is still alive and well. They took you off of the plantation, and they put you on the federal plantation, and they gave you an identifying number. So let's call it what it is. You know, if it walks like a duck and it quacks like a duck, by golly, it is a duck. But anyway, Paul says, art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. In other words, don't worry about it. But, now listen to this, all of you slaves out there. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. You know, it's kind of archaic a little bit, the way the English is in this sentence. Because like I said, they said care not for it. Today we would say, don't worry about it. If you're a slave and you can't get out of it, don't worry about it. You serve, whatever you do as unto Yahuwah. You do as unto the Messiah. Because you are now the servant of God, even in your position of servitude, no matter where you fit in society and your position or your estate in life. Don't worry about it. But I'm so glad that he added this. He said, but if thou mayest be made free, rather use it. So what he's saying, if you find yourself, if you're called being a servant or a slave or a condition where you are the slave of another man, where you have a master, a man who is your master. That's what he's talking about here. What he's talking about is a master-slave or master-servant relationship. If you're called in this, he says, don't worry about it. But if you can get out of this relationship, if there is a way, if thou mayest be made free, in other words, if you can find a way out of this relationship, use it. Get out of it if you can. And you know what? That's something that we all can do. Because all of the slaves on the federal plantation, if you pay attention to the law also says that you have religious liberty. That's right. You go to the supreme law of the land, and that is the Constitution for the United States of America. And of course, I'm speaking to Americans. I don't know about other countries and other laws as much as I do know about America. And of course, we have here, most of you are listening on a First Amendment rights media channel. And the First Amendment, most people just think of free speech, but it is also freedom of religion. Freedom to worship. That is paramount to me. That becomes before freedom of speech, although they go hand in hand. They do go together. Free speech. Because I'm able to sit here, because I have free speech, and tell you about freedom of religion that is offered to the slaves, and it's a way off of the federal plantation. That you or someone volunteered you into a position of servitude. And like I said, you can tell because you have to make reports to your master every year on the calendar that your master sets. But if you can be made free, rather use it. Yes, you can be made free using the law of your master, the master who has enslaved you voluntarily one way or another. Like I said, most of us were volunteered by our parents or by somebody else. And when we became of age, we didn't question and we didn't seek our liberty. We just continued on in that position of servitude. But there is a way in the law of the master to become free, because the law says that you have religious liberty. And for me, I'd have to share my document again. If you go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and you scroll down a little bit, you'll see some links there. And there's one that says travel document. And embodied in that travel document, I outline my position of religious liberty according to their law, according to the master's law of the slaves of the United States of America, who are numbered with a nine-digit number, and how you can be free using their law. So anyways, and Paul said it here. He said, if you can be free, rather use it. And I took Paul's advice. I looked for a way of freedom. And I'll tell you what, America, the government of America, is a beast government, as all governments are depicted as beasts in the scripture. And some are never spoken of, but they are all beasts. And the beast can be a dangerous thing, especially if it has policy enforcers wielding weapons, tasers, guns, swords, whatever. You need to back away from the beast very carefully. For your own sake. And you know, you want to back away from the iron and you want to position yourself in the clay, if you get my gist. So anyway, just heed Paul's words here. And if you can be made free, but if thou mayest be made free, rather use it. And that's from 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 21. And verse 22, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant or a slave, is the Lord's free man. So you're at liberty. If you cannot get out of it for some reason, you know, you just live your life in obedience to the Heavenly Father. For me, I've outlined my position clearly. It's on the web for anyone to read. When I travel, I carry the document, and in case any policy enforcers want to harass me or think that I am their slave, I show them my position. I give them my document, and I also give them some identification, you know, something that they can accept, a picture ID that has everything on that their law requires for ID, so they can't get me for failure to identify myself, because they have these draconian laws everywhere, and they're so fearful in their society that, and plus all the hype over terrorists, you know, you have to be wary and be careful when you're dealing with the force that these policy enforcers wield. You want to be at peace with all men, if it is all possible with you, at all times. But Paul says, so this is something you have to deal with in your own mind, in your own heart. You stand before God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, Yahuwah, our Father who art in heaven. You stand before Him, and it is with Him that you have to do. So what I do, what I'm telling you, is for me. He may convict you and lead you down the same road that I'm going down, and he may not. Or you may not be able to get free yet. But you have to do with him, not with me. And so Paul says here in verse 22, "For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant," referring back to the prior verse, being a servant or a slave, having a master among men. That's what it is. You are a servant or you are a slave if you have a man who is your master, a fellow man who is your master. So let's understand what's being said here. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, and see, now, what we know Paul is talking about here is a man who usually, because slavery was legal at this time, slavery has been legal as we think about the type of slavery that Paul is talking about, where one man actually owned another man as his property. There was no volunteering he wasn't talking about a voluntary slavery, which that is, you know, which some people had too. Because you could sell yourself voluntarily, and you could also be redeemed by paying a sum. But some people would just go on happily, especially even if they had a good master, and they would go on happily being the servant or slave of a good master. And there was even in the law for slaves and master and slave relationship, there's even law in the Old Testament dealing with that. But we've talked about that when we went through the appropriate books in the Old Testament. And those Bible studies are there on my website, Cross the Border, if you're interested in that. Specifically Leviticus and perhaps Deuteronomy and even some of Exodus. But I suggest going through all those Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus to get a good understanding of those things. Okay, so if you're called, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. So you can be free even if you're in a dungeon. You can be free even if you're a slave, having a man who is your master. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. So Paul seems to be, if we're putting this on a scale, he's coming more out on the side of being free from servitude to other men, so you can be free to serve only our Heavenly Father, realizing at the same time that some people could not do that. And that was because slavery, one man owning another man as his property, was prevalent in that day. and throughout most of history. Well, even now in the earth, except not in America, we have voluntary slavery, where you volunteer into servitude, and you don't even know you're a slave because, well, as the quote goes, none are more hopelessly enslaved than those who falsely believe they are free. And we have a nation full of those. So you are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. And that's why he said, if thou mayest be made free, rather use it. Verse 24, brethren, let every man, wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that it is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man to be so. So what he's saying, that if you're in a present distress, as the time that Paul was living in, and they were living in a time, and this was a time where the 70th week of Daniel ended, and those in Jerusalem, those faithful, were given a commandment by the Master himself, and of course this commandment was told to them by his disciples who were proselytizing in the Holy Land there, or preaching, I should say, making converts of their brethren, as Paul and his disciples were doing in the nations round about the Holy Land, wherever Paul went and planted churches. Of course, they were planting a church in the Holy Land too. But they were given a commandment that they were going to have to leave when they saw certain signs. And so there was a present time of distress upon them. So in that time of distress, it's better not to start a family. Like if you're in the middle of a war, if you're in the middle of something and that you know you need to get through, you know, perhaps we're going to wait till the end of the war, then I'll think about getting married, then I'll think about raising a family. And that's all that Paul is saying here, because of the time of distress. So he says, but concerning virgins or those that are unmarried, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment. And so this is not a commandment. He says, this is my judgment, and it's a good judgment. As one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man to be so. Art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. And this is his advice for the present distress. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. And, well, we're coming into a break now, so we'll pick up here when we get back. You're listening to Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas. And do email me, and I'll put that link in the chat room that I was talking about earlier. We'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.
Yeah. fight the fight. We are here to equip you because you love the truth. LibertyRadioLive.com.
Now listen to me. The Bible says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. I want you to know that a corporation is Caesar.
Government takeover of the church. This DVD is the most powerful tool we have for waking up those asleep in the pews. The scripture calls for his people to come out of her. The corporate church is the apostate church, the whore that rides the beast. Make copies and give them away to your corporate church friends and loved ones. The truth will make them free. They will watch the DVD, Government Takeover of the Church. Who will tell them if not you?
Get this DVD for a donation of $25 from LibertyRadioLive.com. Order online today or call 559-781-3773.
Now listen to me.
FlyingEagleGold.com says don't buy the sizzle of that steak until you understand the cost. In other words, don't buy the hype being dispensed by the rare coin pitchman over the alternative media until you understand the full story. Jeffrey Bennett has been a purveyor of wealth protection, gold and silver bullion, and rare collectible coins for over 17 years. His personal experience reaches back to 1958. FlyingEagleGold.com offers the most private, non-confiscable gold and silver coinage in the world at a very competitive cost. And Jeffrey takes personal pride in putting your interests ahead of all else. You're invited to call Flying Eagle Gold at 623-327-1778. That's 623-327-1778 for the truth about protecting your wealth. Join Jeffrey Bennett each day, Monday through Friday, when he hosts right here on LibertyRadioLive.com. If you'd like to get a copy of this program, you may subscribe at LibertyRadioLive.com for only $45 a month. And you'll receive an MP3 CD weekly of all the First Amendment Rights Media Group programs. As a bonus, we'll send you a password for our audio archives online. That's a $15 value. Or you can request any month of any program on one MP3 CD for a minimum donation of only $20. Or any single program on tape, MP3 CD, or CD for only $15. You can do all this online at LibertyRadioLive.com. Just follow the instructions to make a donation or subscribe. Don't do internet? Then call 559-781-3773, 559-781-3773, and we'll be honored to help you. Thank you from all of us here at the First Amendment Rights Media Group.
Okay, where'd we leave off? Oh, yes. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 28. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Okay, Paul. I have to chuckle here because you know what? Whether you marry, you're not married, whether you're single, whether you're, it doesn't matter. You have trouble in the flesh. So, yes, it's a true statement what Paul says, but perhaps maybe you'll have a little more trouble in the flesh. I don't know what the gist is, but I know that we all have trouble in the flesh, and we will have trouble in the flesh until the day we die. Because when you stop having trouble in the flesh, well, your life is over. Because this trouble is just part of life. The trials and the tribulations of this mortal existence are just part of the deal, just part of the package. So we endure till the end in his kingdom, regardless. So that's why I have to chuckle here at what Paul says. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Okay, moving on to verse 29. But this I say, brethren, for the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. And of course there, in modern English, he says, but I would not want you to worry. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord. How he may please the Lord. And I think what Paul is saying here is he that is unmarried can exclusively care. He can devote his entire life to the things of God, to planting the church, and all of his labor to exclusively to the things of God and to serving the Lord. That's what he's saying here. Because I'll tell you what, I think those that are married, those that have children and wives, if you do everything you do as unto Yahuwah, raising up godly children is just as important to me, at least in my eyes, it's just as important as the man who has forsaken all, or perhaps the older man who is past midlife and perhaps his wife has passed on, or maybe not, but all of his children are grown and they are devoting themselves exclusively to the ministry. It is just as important for the young people that are married and raising children to nurture and raise up those children in the nurture and the admonition of the Heavenly Father to raise up a godly seed. This is just as important work as far as I'm concerned. So he says, but anyway, we're reading Paul, and it's not the letter, the epistle of Nicholas to, anyway, I get to add my two cents. So see, boy, sometimes I just lose words. But that's the benefit of having the radio show. I get to add my two cents whenever I want. There we go. He says, I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And you know, what a view that is. Maybe that had something to do with Paul's marriage or his idea of marriage. Because I'll tell you, there are some women out there, and it's true, that are, as the term goes today, more high maintenance. And you got to be careful for them, especially given the teaching of Paul just prior to this, that if you're married, you know, if you have a wife, don't seek to be loose from a wife. Or if you're married, if you come to the Lord and you're in a position where you're married to someone who is an unbeliever and they're pleased to dwell with you, in that case, I can see the point that Paul would be making. You have to, you know, care for the things of this world, how you may please your wife in that case. Because the idea is to keep her as a wife and to keep her somewhat, you know, without going against God's law, in the same condition that she was expecting, as agreed to upon when she married you. You still have to care for her in the same way, at least to a degree, because your effort is to keep that marriage together if, you know, the unbelieving partner is pleased to dwell with you. So in that way, I guess Paul's kind of right that you have to care for the things of the world, how you may please your wife. And also, if you have children, you have to provide. And I guess those are the things of the world. But, you know, let's balance that with what the Messiah said. Seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all the things that you need, the things of the world that Paul is talking about here, caring for the things of the world, how she may please her husband or how he may please his wife, if you're working together as a couple, as a husband and wife in ministry, then you know that the Heavenly Father provides everything you need as you work for Him. So Paul continues, there is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if a man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. And the condition in Israel, going back to betrothal, the betrothal part, if a man was betrothed to a, of course he would be betrothed to a virgin, a young man, perhaps it was an arranged marriage by the parents, and they were betrothed perhaps even at a very young age. And now she's coming of age. Paul says, go ahead and marry. Verse 37, nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virginity, he doeth well. Okay, and I'm going to tell you what, that's like a very, very small percentage of men out there. And because some may be called to lay down their life even. So that would be a very, very small percentage. The scripture cries out, the spirit cries out, and creation itself cries out that our Heavenly Father would have most people marry, most young people, especially the young people, marry. So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. And we'll just leave it at that. I believe I've commented sufficiently on that, trying to balance out what Paul is saying with the reality and what the law says and even what the Messiah has said. But we need to balance it all out. That's why it's so important for us to go through the whole scripture. And that way we get the big picture. Because if you just focus on some of the things that Paul is trying to say for the present distress, and you realize what he's talking about, yes, he's talking about a present distress that they are in at that time. It's a time of great persecution. It's a time when you may have to flee your land. And it's a time when the gospel is being birthed upon the earth in a way that it was never birthed before. It is the birth of the New Testament. So we have a different time. So to try to apply this to today, it may apply to some places on earth, but to most places, and like the land where we live right now, I would say no, it doesn't apply. But like I said, again, every man stands on his two feet, his own two feet, before the Heavenly Father, before God Almighty. And it is our job individually to please our Heavenly Father. He can call one to one thing and many to another thing. One may be singled out for celibacy, a life of celibacy, but most will not. So you stand, we all stand before Him. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. And here Paul brings forth the law of Moses. He brings it into a New Testament setting. Okay? He brings it to our age. He's calling on the law of Moses, as it is called. He is calling on the law of God. And he's saying, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will. So after all of the things that Paul just said, he gives you the law. And he says, this is it. And plainly, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. You know, basically, he concludes with this. Wife is bound by law to as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will. Only in the Lord. So we have the caveat there. Only in the Lord. You can only marry someone in the faith. You are not allowed to marry outside the faith. And basically, that was the law of Moses also. Nothing has changed. And I posted my study there in the chat room. You'll see crosstheborder.org. Romance is idolatry is the name I put on the page for the study, but it's really a study on betrothal, marriage, and divorce, and I believe that it does expose romance as idolatry. But I cover all this in depth, and this has got a lot from Paul's writing here for that study. But Paul continues after he gives you the law and says, only in the Lord, only in the faith. Not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Yes, that applies to marriage. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, Paul's judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Okay, we get it, Paul. But most people, most young people should marry. All you ladies going off to college, like I said, I was talking about this yesterday. I know women that are still in college in their 40s pursuing career. But you know, the problem with college today is everybody goes. And half of those people end up flipping hamburgers at their local McDonald's or something. You know, they have college degrees. Everyone has a college degree now, or multiple degrees. It's so common now that it's a waste of time. You'd be better off to buy you a piece of land and start growing your own food or find something to do with your hands that you do well. And yes, you could do better than minimum wage, especially working for an employer under the master-servant relationship with the federal government. You'd be better off. That's right. Doing something with your hands and selling it for cash and serving the Heavenly Father. Okay, let's see. We're in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians and verse 1. Now as touching things offered to idol. Finally, we're going to move on here from the whole marriage and should you marry and the present distress that Paul is talking about. And yes, if you were Paul, suffering the things that Paul was suffering and called to suffer those kind of things, then Paul, I agree with Paul, you should not marry. Because why would you want to drag a wife and children and a family into that, or in a position where you would have to abandon them, perhaps by being killed or imprisoned, and especially in a time now where families are already destroyed by design of the government and nobody's going to take care of your family and the law of God is not in force and effect because the law of God, and I also cover this in my study, so I'll comment it, the law of God was such that there would be no widows in Israel because the law of God commanded that a brother take his brother's wife if his brother was killed. So a widow was immediately placed into another family. She was immediately placed into a family. And that was a matter of law. And our Heavenly Father considered that very important. As a matter of fact, a few people suffered very dire consequences because they would not do as the law commanded. And of course, that's abominable today in the Christian church when the law is nailed to a cross, a woman going to her husband's brother as the law requires him to take her in, and him becoming her husband. And especially in a day where you have forced monogamy, and you can thank the Catholic Church for that. Because a man might already have, the brother might already have a wife and children. But regardless, under the law of Moses, there was no exception. The law required in those instances for a man to take another wife. So there you have it. It's all in the law for you. And like I said, if we get that study, I cover it in depth. And I believe that that is the law when Yahshua, our Messiah, returns and he abolishes the mystery Babylon of the Nebuchadnezzar image, and he strikes it in the feet and his government fills the whole earth, that this is the law we will be living under. You can count on it because our God never changes. Anyway, let us continue in Chapter 8, verse 1. Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. And, of course, he's talking about how they had, like, Ashtaroth and all of these temples set up, and they would sacrifice the meat, and, of course, they would feast and also do abominable things in their feast to these idols. And some people would take the meat home because they'd bring the sacrifice and they would take it. Just as the sacrifice, in this kind of the same way that the sacrifice was eaten. See, a lot of people get the idea that the sacrificial rite, that they just put the animal on the altar and they burned it all up until it was a cinder, and the only one who enjoyed the sweet-smelling savor was God Almighty. No, they ate the sacrifice. And if you go through, you know, the Old Testament, Exodus, Leviticus, and you can read all about it, Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and you can read all about it there. They ate the sacrifice. And then there are those who go, oh, that bloody religion, you know, that Old Testament, the God of the Old Testament, and bloody religion of the Jews or the Israeli people, and that Bible, and it's so bloody and everything. And then they'll go down to their local temple on the corner, and they'll buy them a hamburger. Huh. What hypocrites, huh? Don't they know that an animal was sacrificed to make that hamburger for them? Why, what bloody people they are! What hypocrites. The people think these things, and they have ideas in their brain, but they don't even realize what they're doing in their own life. Yes, animals are still sacrificed every day. We've sanitized it, and we've hidden it in meat factories where they're butchered and put on hooks and they're cut up, and it's all scientifically and mathematically done and packaged and sanitized, and you go to the supermarket and there's a beautiful cut of meat. Or you go to the temple on the corner and you get your McDonald's hamburger, and of course the idol there is Ronald McDonald. Oh, yes. So yes, animals are still being sacrificed daily. Get real. That's what I say. Open up your eyes and see what is going on and understand what has always been going on. But to understand about the sacrifice, why we're still sacrificing animals today, because of man's fallen nature. There was no eating of flesh before the fall. violence and death did not come into the earth until Adam and Eve fell. And if you go back to the Garden of Eden, when they were kicked out, and you know, the Lord was walking, Yahuwah was walking in the garden, and he says, "Where are you, Adam?" And they said, "We hid." And they had put fig leaves on themselves. And you know, the Creator, their Heavenly Father, looked at them and said, "Man, those fig leaves are not going to be an adequate covering for you guys because of what you've done. Come on, let's go have church." And they went out, and you can read about it there. He clothed them with animal skins. Their high priest made a sacrifice, and that was the first sacrifice of animals. That's where the sacrifice began, with Adam and Eve, when he clothed them with the skins, and they ate that sacrifice. It's not recorded that they ate it, but it's there, and they did eat it, because it was the first sacrifice. And then you move on. You see, it's all through the book of Genesis there, and you move on to Cain and Abel. And now Abel was a keeper of sheep. Well, why was Abel keeping sheep? For the sacrifice, and you know, for skin, for clothing too, and because they wore the animal skins. Yeah, but Cain, see, he said he got jealous of his brother, and he says, "Well, you know, if God can accept the work of Abel's hands, because he's a shepherd, he's a keeper of sheep, then God, see, this is pride speaking from Cain's mouth, then God can accept the work of my hands," because Cain was a farmer. That's right, he grew food. There's nothing wrong with that. It wasn't better to be a shepherd, but see, what Cain should have done is he should have took some of his vegetables and he should have gone over to his brother Abel and said, "Hey man, you know, I need the proper sacrifice that is expected by our Heavenly Father. Take some of my vegetables and trade me for one of your sheep." And I'm sure that Abel would have done it. And he could have brought the proper sacrifice. But just going back to show you that the sacrifice was from the beginning. And going back to that, because we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and we'll pick up here when I get back. Don't go anywhere.